Last week we looked in our morning service at verses 12 through 16 at the leper and his healing and the master's touch. I want to talk about some of those things a little bit more this morning. So Luke chapter 5, let's look now at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he, that's Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face. I'd noticed that statement in there, full of leprosy. He hadn't recently contracted it. He was in end stage leprosy. Full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And we could park there for, we could have preached that. There's so many things that you could preach about in this passage. The faith in that man, he expresses first of all, a belief in the awesome power of Jesus, but then also, what else does he express in that statement there? Other than his amazing faith that he has in Christ, what else does he express? So what do you mean, what does that mean? Well, I think, to state it simply, Well, this is true, but in that statement, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, he's accepting the will of God for his life. I think, yeah, submission. He's saying, this is what I desire, this is what I want, but if it's in your will. And it's not a selfish request on his part, but he does believe, if you will, you can make me clean. Your will, not my will, the man says. Exactly. It's not an entitlement healing desire, which is a lot of the healing frenzy that has gone through Christian churches, is an entitlement kind of thing. Like, I have the right to be healed, where sometimes God works in our lives through our suffering and through our difficulty. So this man understands that. He has no misunderstanding there. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Can you imagine what that would have looked like as the man's skin cleared, as his complexion became flushed with color again, as his hands regained complete mobility? Just an amazing, it must have been an amazing sight to see. Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing. Now, verse 14 there, is significant. We'll look at that in a little more detail. But first I want to point out, he charged him to tell no man. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? How you're going to see this in Luke's gospel on multiple occasions? What are the reasons Jesus is doing this? Like, if you did a miracle, wouldn't you want everyone to know about it? Well, Jesus didn't always want everyone to know about it. And you'll see this time and time again. We talked about this, so what is the reason he does that? He tells him not to tell anyone. Or what are some of the reasons? Okay. So that would account for that. There are other instances, though. Jesus often says this to people. Like, there are multiple occasions where he says not to tell people. He told the demons not to say his name. He told this man not to say it. So there's other reasons for the... And often, he doesn't outright say, I am the Messiah. Remember this whole... As you study the life of Christ, you see this veiling of his identity. What's the purpose of that? Yeah, it's a really important thing for you for all of us to understand and to think about if you're going to have a proper understanding of the life of Christ. Because some skeptics will even say, look, Jesus never even claimed to be God. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that? Okay, you have heard people say that. That's a very common accusation that skeptics will make. But it's clear as you study the passage that he makes clear claims to his divinity, but at different times... As Pastor just said, his time had not come. There would be a time where he was fully revealed. When would the full revealing of him be? It comes after his resurrection. That is the ultimate proof of who he is. So at different times he'll say that because his time hasn't come, but also because who Jesus' desire is not to be to have crowds and crowds come to him as a healer and as the miracle worker, but he said, like he said to Simon, he said, who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're a miracle worker. They say you're Elijah. They say you're John the Baptist. You've come back from the dead. But who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but who has? My Father, which is in heaven. So that God would reveal to the hearts the identity of Jesus. So make note of those things, because you'll see that multiple times. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much more there went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So in fact, even in the scripture right here, it shows part of his purpose. It says, even though Jesus told him not to go tell people, regardless of that statement, what still happened in Jesus' ministry? He became more famous and more people heard about him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And so why don't we pray as we begin here? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study the Bible. We ask that you'd help it to speak to our hearts. Help us to understand and learn these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we identified last week is that leprosy, not only here but elsewhere in the scripture, is typical of something. In other words, it's a picture of, it can be, a picture of sin, right? It's a picture both of the reaches of sin and the effects that it has on our lives. And so there's a few things I want us to think about today. First of all, if you turn into your notes, as we think about, and we spoke about this last week, the effects of leprosy in that it's you see a parallel in the way that sin affects people. And so I'm not going to re-preach the points from last week, but I do want to point out a few other things. So we know about the disease, right? We know, most of us here understand, I think, that leprosy was a skin disorder, right? It would be identified, first of all, as a white spot on someone. And as soon as they identified that white spot or blemish on their body, what were they instructed to do? What did they have to do? Does anyone know? Well, that wasn't yet. First thing they would do is they'd have to go to the priest. And it was the priest's job. They weren't medical professionals. It was the priest's job to identify the mark on their body. And then they would go through a series of tests if it got bigger. And you can read Leviticus. If you've read through Leviticus in your Bible reading, it gets really strange. It talks about a hairy blemish or not one. It talks about all these very strange things. But it was the way of identifying this uncleanness, and that's a biblical word, the uncleanness. So this disease would begin, and in the Old Testament, leprosy could actually refer to a number of skin disorders that would affect a person. So there were serious effects, and what Travis just mentioned was the uncleanness. So go now in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 14. And there are entire chapters dedicated to this. But go to Leviticus chapter number 14. And so what we're doing is we're thinking about leprosy and the effects of it now, personally, socially, corporately, and how that parallels to the effects of sin and how it's a picture. So Leviticus, and this is what Jesus is instructing him to do. Leviticus 14, look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running waters. So this is a ceremonial sacrifice. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair shall he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, and he also shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, this is what happened right after the story that we just read about. On the 8th day, he shall take the 2 he lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord. Now notice this, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, that's significant where they are, and the priest shall take 1 he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, for it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. We're almost done. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. This is an anointing now with the oil. So we've seen the offering for the cleansing, which is the bird. We see him on the presenting himself on the 7th day. We see the major sacrifice take place on the 8th day. We see the anointing with the oil here. Verse number 18, the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him that is to be cleansed for his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Why would he need an atonement made for him? Does anybody know? This whole thing is so removed from our mind of, is it not? I mean, is that hard to imagine for you when you read that? I mean, it's mysterious, it's strange, this isn't like the stuff of topical sermons. It's interesting. But why would he need an atonement? Well, this is true, but you wouldn't go regularly like that for an atonement. There was something significant about the fact that the conclusion of this cleansing ceremony for the leper. Was there any sin in the leper having his leprosy? Was it a sin for him to have the leprosy? No. However, so there's a couple of things happening here. As you noticed this, there's a lot of blood involved. And what they would learn very on is that the healing, and that's why Messiah was often referred to as one who would provide healing, right? He would be the healer. Because sickness in the Old Testament was not, well, we know sickness is all the result of sin. Amen? And what I mean by that is because we're human beings. The effect of sin on our bodies is that we break down, we die, and we're sick. Now, does that mean that the individual sickness that I have is because of some sin that I've committed in my life? No, that's not what we're teaching here. Nonetheless, the fact that I get sick and you get sick is a direct result of the sin. If we were cleansed, if we were completely cleansed of sin, would we ever get ill? The leprosy, yes. I would say that in a sense that is correct. Because it is sickness and death is against the will of God. It is contrary to the God who is the God of life. So in one sense, you're right. The leprosy itself is sin. And he's been cleansed of this. He's healed now. So there's a sacrifice that takes place. And there's more that we could say about all of that. I don't want to do that. But when it comes to the end, you know, the ceremonial cleansing is one thing. But I want to ask you a couple questions. Because unless anybody knows a good answer for why there's this offering of atonement at the end. Who can make an offering of atonement in the Old Testament? Only the priests can do that. Other people can bring offerings. Only the priests can do the atonement. Does anybody know what the significance here of this is? Yes. First to Frank and then to Bill. Okay. I think what we've already said is that's partially correct. Bill, what do you got? Yeah, all of this pointed to Christ's sacrifice that's going to come. That's 100% correct. There is something else, though, that's very significant. I want us to walk through a couple things before we get there. When you became a leper, what were the social effects in your life? Let's just think about a few things. And if you know the one I'm going to, hold off on that one. But what would happen in your life? Travis, what was the first thing that's going to happen to this person? You mentioned it before. Yeah, you have a highly contagious disease. So when you're in public, you go into public and somebody's this way or that way, you have to announce to them that you are unclean. I'm unclean. And you'd pass on the other side of the street or they'd pass, that people would be completely separated. What would that do to your life? Think about it. You become an outcast. To who? Or to whom? Everyone. That means your family. You don't live with your family anymore. You're completely removed. And we're thinking about leprosy also as a picture of sins. There's a few things that are happening here. Sin is the great separator, right? The Bible says, I meant to write the reference down. It's Isaiah 59. In fact, I'm just going to look that up, and if I can find it real quick, read it to you. I meant to have this. If I can look at it real quick and find it. Okay, it's Isaiah 59:2. The Bible says this. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read it quickly. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin is the great separator, right? Sin, it breaks the relationship between man and God. And ultimately, the greatest consequence of sin is that we've offended God and we are separated from him. But sin has separating effects in all of our lives, too. And as people make sinful choices in their lives, often their relationships become separated. There's harm. There's toxic damage that is worked in all areas of our life because of the sinful choices that people make. Leprosy was a horrific separator. The worst thing that could happen to you. You couldn't even die around the people that you loved. So you're separated from your family. What else would you be separated from? Yeah? What else? How has your life horribly changed? You can't work. You're separated from commerce. You can't buy, you can't sell, except, you know, from a great distance or someone who'd be kind enough to do that on your behalf. The separation of commerce. You're separated from hope. I mean, there was such little chance of recovery. It was a death sentence that you had. No hope. And I think you can automatically see the parallels to sin in a person's life. But then there's one other thing in their life that they would be completely cut out of. Worship. The tabernacle of the temple. Worship. You could not go to the tabernacle. There was no corporate worship that was available. Because of this leprosy, you were cut off from making your offerings. Understanding the Old Testament is different than understanding the New Testament. Would that mean that a person now was not saved, that they were lost forever? No, that's not what would happen. That's not the point. But the point was the corporate worship that the people of God enjoyed with regular sacrifices where they would come and they would offer sacrifices. They would offer sacrifices for their transgressions. They would restore the fellowship that they had with their God in ceremonial ways. Now, we learn from David that the Lord desires more than burnt offering. It's the sacrifices of a heart, of the heart that God desired even in the Old Testament. Yet nonetheless, ceremonially and physically, they were completely separated from that worship. So what's the significance of that final act that the priest performs there? Is that it could be years. It could have been a decade where they've not made any sacrifices. They've never come. They haven't partaken in the atonement. And here, at the very once again, they are re-brought back into what is a picture of fellowship with God through His people. So you have to understand when you read this in the Old Testament that in the Old Testament we have a picture most often of God corporately. Like, we learn about God's character as He speaks corporately to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we think very much about our personal relationship with the Lord, right? You understand what I'm saying? Whereas, as you study the Old Testament, is the personal relationship present there? Of course it is. But what God is revealing to us about Himself is not primarily through personal individuals, but God is revealing something to Himself through a nation, through a group of people, through their ceremonies, through their practices, so that even something like leprosy teaches us an element. So we look from the larger picture, we learn something about ourselves, that our sins and our iniquities, our uncleanness has separated us from God. It's separated us even from the ability to worship and to come before Him. But because of the cleansing and the blood of Jesus, we who were sometimes far off are now, as the scripture says, we who were sometimes far off are now made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we take a lot of that just for granted because it is granted by grace to us. But we bring the sacrifices of praise. And today we think about Thanksgiving. We bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so we just take it for granted, like, okay, I'll come to church and I'll sing the songs and I'll offer the prayers and I'll worship God as I am. Well, you don't have any right to worship God as you are. I don't have any right to come before God. Even in a setting like this, literally, as the church assembles, as God's people gather together, why should God hear anything that we do? This is the effect of sin on all of us. And so when we sing the songs, When we sing the songs, why should God, I mean, if we're really going to worship and desire to worship our Creator, why should He hear any of that? He shouldn't. Because we're unclean. We don't deserve, like the leper, we don't deserve to come into the sanctuary. We don't deserve to come into His presence. But it's the blood of Jesus. Think about that. Jesus had to die the awful death He died so that we would have. Don't just think of it exclusively in terms of, well, Jesus died so I could go to heaven. Everything that we enjoy in a relationship with God is only possible because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. You think about all of the steps. Nowadays, oh, you've been healed? Well, come on in. Come on back over. But in this picture in Leviticus, you've been healed? There's an 8-day ritual process to... Did that make that person spiritually any better than they were before? Of course not. Yet we're given the picture of this to show us the severity and the ultimate separation that sin creates in our lives. Anybody got any questions about that? I'm not saying I can answer it, but... Well, in the Old Testament, the question was about, did the people have to have enough faith to be healed, or was it, you know, if they didn't have enough, would they be? What we're reading about in the Old Testament could be one of two things. There could have been a miraculous healing, we don't know, or the body could have healed itself. It could have been a less severe form of leprosy, and now the person they've recovered for some reason that they don't even know. The point here in this passage isn't, as in the New Testament, well, I'll come to that in just a minute, the Jesus story with the leper. But in the Old Testament, Leviticus passage, it's more about, for whatever reason, if you've been cleansed, let's bring you back into the fold of worship. Let's make the sacrifices and reintroduce you to the worship of God. Yes. In fact, only the Jewish people were allowed to make all of the sacrifices. And this is why it's a good point that when you look at the Old Testament, you have to understand it collectively, as God is showing himself through a people. It doesn't mean that the fact that those people were chosen doesn't mean that they were a greater people or that they're even have higher standing before God. It's simply that God has chosen that he had chosen that group of people to reveal himself, and that one day he would make a special people, both of Jews and Gentiles alike. But we learn about God through how he, through, so that's when you read the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the laws, understand that. That's how he's revealing himself. But you did ask a really important question, though, that I think is we should talk about. How about this man here, this leper in Luke, who says, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus healed him. So Wendy's question was, well, is it because he had a lot of faith? What if he doubted a little bit? Would he still been healed? What do you think? More lepers today.
Why does God heal people? That's the first question. What was the purpose? What is the primary purpose for this man in Luke chapter 5 to be healed?
Yeah, it's for the glory of God. That it's.
Then my next question.
Absolutely. Biblical reference for that would be King, well, Naaman the Syrian, Nebuchadnezzar. Naaman, that's what, or did you? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, Yeah. When you deal with the kings of Israel, you're dealing with, were they, some of them were believers who made errors. It gets a little complicated, but you're right.
Wasn't it Ahab that had a vision of the king, and God said that he saw the king of God?
Asa, I believe. And he died. Yeah. Yeah, there's multiple. So you study healing throughout the Bible. We could do multiple lessons on this. I think the biggest takeaway is people nowadays really oversimplify it and they make it all about us.
But healing so much today is about my benefit as opposed to God's glory.
Exactly. That's couldn't put it better. So, but now though, the specific question. If he had doubted, would he been healed? Because there are other times where Jesus tells people you're healed because of your faith. But do you remember the story? And this, we may come to this in Luke. I can't remember if it's in Luke or not. Do you remember the story of the man who came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's what he said to him. It was almost like, "I want to believe. I think I believe, but I doubt. I believe, but I doubt. I believe, but I doubt." And this is the great thing. The Lord doesn't work through, we talked about this in our summer series a little bit, that sometimes faith is just small steps in our life. To get to the right place for this, for that man, it was, I might not have this great faith, but I know who Jesus is and I can trust him. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think I'm thankful the Lord gave us that passage. Yeah. No, there's all kinds of things that can cause us to doubt. So all of these effects, so as we think about the disease of leprosy and we think about the rituals of the Old Testament, the big takeaways for us are that the worship of God is an awesome privilege. And I think in our contemporary Christian churches, it's even just like the healing has become about me, even our worship has become about me. So as we partake this evening in the Lord's Supper, we receive the body and the blood of the Lord, not literally, but in all seriousness and figuratively. That is an awesome privilege, and it's one of the few rituals, I hate to call it that, but you understand what I'm saying, compared to the Old Testament, which was full of symbolism and ritual. Something like the Lord's Supper or baptism, the Lord's Supper is a ritual of our worship. It's an ordinance of our worship. And we realize, it really, among all the things it symbolizes, that everything that we partake of as believers, our prayers, our songs, we do because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That we are restored to right relationship with God. But we live in a time where we don't, I think because, and we give thanks this week, and because we're so blessed, and because we're so prosperous, we don't, there's only like brief times in our life where we're confronted with the serious and heavy realities of life. And at those moments, people tend to draw themselves close to God. And we live in an increasingly irreligious society. And a lot of that is because we're so materially blessed. I wish I brought it with me. I read a wonderful quote. We go to the grocery store and you go in there and there's 35 varieties of, this was in a great book that was written, 35 varieties of bread and 16 assortments of cheeses or more for you to choose from. And 37 brands of mustard for you to choose. And you can take that all, you can bring it home, and you can assemble the greatest sandwich known to mankind. A sandwich that would be inaccessible by kings just 200 years ago, now in many times is accessible by a few pushes of a button on our smartphone app. And he said it even better than that. I read that in the book, and it just kind of like made me laugh out loud as I'm reading. But what happens with that is, we just, like, worship becomes just like a social event sometimes. And we should enjoy it, and we're the family of God, and that's some of the blessings of the new covenant that we're in, that we have this bold access. But also, when you open a hymn book or you read the words on the screen, I mean, we're worshiping God, the Creator. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's a frame of mind that we have to train ourselves and think about that. And we're given passages like this, and you can read over the book of Leviticus. I don't understand that, it doesn't make any sense to me, but there's so much that you learn about the grandeur and the glory and the holiness of God. I'm afraid that if some of the Hebrews came into our worship sometimes from the days of age, and I'm talking about churches like ours, I'm not talking about, you know, the bad churches or whatever. I mean, even in our church, that they, you know what I'm saying, that they'd come in and they'd say, "What are they doing?" But we are the temple of God. He's in us and with us. So that doesn't mean, because we have a joyful worship, we're saved to joy, and that's part of it as well. But it should never be flippant or irreverent, but it should always bear in mind that it's the sacrifice of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection that makes any of this possible at all. I'm done. A worship experience. It's a very popular term now, the worship experience.
That is symptomatic of the result. It's an experience or a service.
Yeah.
Problem.
Yeah. No, absolutely. The service, the idea, I'd have to study it, but I believe the root of why we call it a service is because we are directing it in service toward God. I believe that's it. I'd have to double check that. I should know that, you'd think. You know, we use these words all the time. That's why it's not a mass, right? A mass is a massacre. It's what it means, the crucifixion of Jesus. So at a Catholic mass, they take the element and Jesus dies in their mind every time they do that. Well, we serve a risen Savior. We offer service to him in song, in preaching, in prayers. So we kind of went all over today, but I think we stayed somewhat true to what we were studying. Do you have something else? You had something before, and I kept rolling.
Yeah, you mentioned, well, Hebrews
you get a chance to travel to a third world or a fourth world country, and you go to a worship service that is entirely different. The Christians are far more devoted and committed in many ways because they don't have everything that we have. Everything that they have is Jesus. Their home is Jesus. And
yeah.
Their services are longer. The singing is you're a good singing church, but you understand what I'm saying. They go home to almost nothing. So Jesus is not only their hope for today, but he's their hope for all eternity. And it's very important to them. And then,
regarding the third world worship, and especially in Africa, and I believe even in a lot of the African American churches in the United States, Sunday morning goes on like forever. I mean, they get started at like 10 o'clock, and that thing gets out at like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. I mean, that is just the normal experience of their worship. Absolutely. All right, let's conclude with prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would help us as we seek to understand it more so that we can understand you more, so we offer our lives of worship and service to you. So we pray that you'd bless what follows this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.